We are in Luke chapter 24, and we're picking it up in verse 13 this morning. We have arrived, we've arrived at the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, and Luke told us what Jesus' main purpose was. I only got a couple more weeks, I can do this to you, so let's read it together again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you wonder, as you're reading through the book of Luke, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he acting this way? You go back to this verse, because it explains it all. This is what he's doing. This is why he went to the cross, because he came to seek and to save the lost. He would do this by dying for our sins. We saw Jesus in our timeline arrive on a Sunday, Palm Sunday in Jerusalem. The crowds were loving him, shouting Hosanna. By the following Friday morning, Jesus had been arrested, tried, and crucified. He was buried in a borrowed tomb on Friday afternoon. And early Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb, found that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. Two angels tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. When the ladies go back to tell the disciples, they just think they're nuts. They think they're crazy. Peter and John run to the tomb. They find it empty. And even though it's not in Luke's timeline, we know that it's at that point where Mary Magdalene has gone back to the tomb as well. And she would actually be the very first person to see the risen Jesus. So we're picking up now in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now, behold, two disciples were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Emmaus. Today, I know there's different ideas. I kind of like this spot. It's known as the town of Al-Kubayba, which is in the West Bank. So it's not really typically something we would go visit when we go to Israel, though we have gone into the West Bank. We're going to take a helicopter tour. So to get to Emmaus from Jerusalem, you're going to head outside of the city and hang a left onto Highway 1. That's the one that goes from Jerusalem down to the airport, those of you who've been to Israel. And we're going to wind our way through the canyons and then kind of get off of Highway 1 and go up into the hills, up into the area known as the Palestinian West Bank, and up into the hills, there's a city, Kubayba, which is where we think Emmaus could be. It's a good chance. That's about 7-8 miles. And being a 7-mile walk, this is going to take a little while, okay? This is not so that what we're going to be reading about is not something that happens in 10 minutes. We're told that it's 7 miles. Actually, the Greek is 60 stadia. But that comes out to about 7 miles. And so this is going to be something that's going to take over the morning and the afternoon is when this our section is taking place. Verse 14. And so these two guys, they're walking on their way to Emmaus, verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And by the way, they don't know that it's him. They conversed and reasoned. The words that are used here that Luke uses, they're taking turns discussing things, talking it out, debating over what has taken place. And all the things that have happened over the last couple of days, maybe the whole last week, they're just talking over, they're just so amazed at what has happened. How everything went horribly wrong, and while they're there, while they're walking along, this third guy comes up and joins their little group. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So these guys, they just didn't recognize him for some reason. Now, whether this is because they don't expect to see Jesus, that could be. Because there are times where people don't recognize people. You're the last person I ever expected to see here. Maybe he got his hair cut or colored, something like that, you know, while he was, you know, rising from the dead, something like that. Or Some suggest maybe Jesus kind of, you know, did the Jedi mind trick thing on them. You don't recognize me or something. It could be. Who knows? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, it is a good thing that these guys are talking about Jesus and that they're debating these things. That's a good thing that they're doing. And it's really a good thing that Jesus starts walking with them, right? Do I hear an amen? Amen. But that's not enough because they don't recognize Jesus. In fact, they're still sad. There they are. He's right there with them. They're talking about him. He's right there. And they're still bummed because they don't recognize him. Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him. By the way, these are just two ordinary disciples. These aren't part of the remaining 11 because they're still back in Jerusalem. We'll see that next week. These are just two of the ordinary guys. The one named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened there in these days? Now, the one named Cleopas, we're told in John 19:25 that he's married to one of the gals, one of the Marys, who was at the crucifixion. There's like four or five of them. It's like Mary, Mary, Mary. If you wonder who was at the crucifixion, say, well, Mary was there. You get that right, okay? Because there was a couple of them. You know, there's quite a few of them. I don't have time to go into all the fun stuff that I uncovered this week, so I'll just throw out this little tidbit. Download my notes. You only got 2 days till Thursday till these ones go away. But I found some fascinating things about all these people and I won't tell you about that. So I'll entice you. You got to download the notes. You got to do it on your computer. And when you open it up in Word, you have to turn on hidden text because this is in my whatever. That's just whatever. You can ask me later about that. And he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Now remember, during the Passover, the city is filled with pilgrims. Jews from not just around the nation, but around the world are filling Jerusalem because this is what Jews do on the Passover. They come and they visit Jerusalem. And he says, are you the only guy here that, I mean, I can't believe you don't know what's happened. Because what's happened is so public, everybody knows. Everybody knows what's happened. And he said to them, what things? Now, when we get to heaven and we watch the DVD of this, or whatever it'll be a hologram thing, you know. We used to say we'd watch the VHS tape. Well, we can't do that anymore because nobody's got VHS players. Don't even have any Betamax players, whatever. So, you do. Oh, yeah, we used to too. I think we did convert all our beta tapes to VHS. But whatever format, we'll get to watch this at. I want a screenshot of Jesus' face when he says, oh, what things? I Googled pictures of smiling Jesus, and none of them just really captured what I'm looking for. I can't help but think that he's hiding a grin in this. Oh, yeah, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our leaders delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. Now, when he mentions the third day, let me just give a little word of caution. You and I tend to think of the third day as being the resurrection day. And so we're thinking, you might look at this and say, well, it's been the third day. He promised to rise in 3 days and he didn't do it. No, remember, they all forgot that. They're not thinking in terms of what Jesus said on the third day. I think what Cleopas is saying is that is that all these things have happened 3 days ago and you still don't know? I think that's the idea here. Remember, Jesus was buried on Friday. On Saturday, on the Shabbat, Sabbath, everybody stays put. Nobody goes anywhere. Nobody's going to walk on a journey. Nobody's going to go home to Emmaus. And then now it's Sunday, and they're making their way home. I think that's the idea of the third day. It's been the third day, and you still haven't heard all this stuff? I mean, it's just everybody's talking about it. Verse 21, notice he says, and indeed we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And let me just stop, and there's a lesson here. I'm going to call the lesson, not what I expect. Because, you know, some things don't turn out the way you think they're going to, do they? What'd you think? You're sitting there and two nice, lovely young ladies come up and they want to share your table. And then it turns out to be two old ladies. Not what you expected, is it? Well, these fellows had been hoping that Jesus would have freed the nation from their Roman overlords. And instead, he got crucified. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus actually did come to redeem us, to deliver us, but not from the troubles with Rome, not from that kind of trouble. He came to free us from sin. They got the redeeming thing right. They just didn't understand what it was all about. Peter would write, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Some folks, when they come to church, have expectations, and not all of them are correct. Some people go to church because their life has fallen apart and they expect that God's going to give them a new job, a new wife, maybe a new car to boot. You know, who knows? I go to church and maybe everything will turn around. Some people watch a little too much TBN and they expect that when they come to church that they're going to be healed every time of every disease. Some people are hoping that they'll come to church and because they're finally realizing that they have a problem with sin in their life or addictions, and they figure they come to church and they've heard stories where people come to Jesus and they're instantly changed. No more problems. And you know what? That does happen. Jesus can do that. But he doesn't do it that way all the time. Some of us have learned we've got to work a program. Some people have this silly idea that becoming a Christian means I'm going to be happy all the time. Why did you giggle at that? Those are not healthy expectations, friends. Jesus can do these things, but they're not always his highest goal. And if you are expecting those things, you're going to be like the kid at the table, you know, thinking the cute girls are going to sit down. And instead, you've got some beautiful older ladies coming to join you. On the other hand, if you've come to church because you want to know God, well, this is the place for that. Paul writes to the Philippians, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. The highest expectation you can have when you come to church is to know God. And there is no greater. There is no greater. He may or may not deliver you from your problem. He can, but he may not. And what if you go home with your problem or you have to change the way you're going to approach your problem, but you come to know him? See, that's the right expectation. That's the right expectation. Now, the guy, Cleopas, goes on. He says, yes, and certain women of our company, verse 22, who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Now, Cleopas is talking about how the ladies came. They all thought that we're nuts. And Peter and John go running to the tomb and find that it empty. Now, what he doesn't know that Mary Magdalene also went to the tomb and hung around a little longer, and Jesus has already shown himself to her. He doesn't know that yet. He only got the report back from Peter and John that it was just empty. You know, that's all that he knows. Verse 25. And he said to them, Jesus says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Foolish, slow of heart to believe. I got to tell you, the words that Jesus uses here are not pretty words. The word foolish, noe is the word for mind or brain. So it's like without a brain. You're not understood, unintelligible is the word foolish. The word slow for slow of heart, bradus, slow, dull, stupid. Slow to apprehend. I can't think of a better example than...
That's crazy talk!
That's not crazy talk. This is crazy talk.
Now that's stupid.
Sorry.
Like this?
No, you're on the bottom!
Don't you have to be stupid somewhere else?
Not until four.
Is this the Krusty Krab?
No, this is Patrick.
Is this the Krusty Krab?
No, this is Patrick.
Is this the Krusty Krab?
No, this is Patrick. I am not a Krusty Krab.
Patrick, that's the name of the restaurant.
Huh? Is mayonnaise an instrument?
No, Patrick, mayonnaise is not an instrument. Horseradish is not an instrument either.
The inner machinations of my mind are an enigma.
So, that's these guys. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys. You guys, idiots. I think he says it lovingly. But still, this is what he says. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The word that's translated ought. You might recognize it from last week. It's the Greek word dei, which means it is necessary. There is need of this. It is right and proper. We saw this last week when the angels told the women that it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. It had to happen. All of the witnesses are getting this through their head. He had to die. These men are having a hard time with Jesus dying, and yet that's the very reason he came to earth. He needed to die because our sins separate us from God, and somebody needed to pay for our sins. That's why Jesus could have said the night of the Last Supper, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Why could he say that? Why could he be so exclusive? Because he's the only one that would pay for our sins. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? It was necessary for him to have suffered. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because it's all about Jesus. I am sure that that is one Bible study that you and I would all love to listen to, right? Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus taking these guys through this? And remember, they've got a couple hours on their hands. I don't know how much they covered. I don't know that he went through verse by verse of the entire Old Testament. But the phrase Moses and all the prophets, that's the scope of the Old Testament. He's taking them through the Old Testament. Perhaps he talked about Genesis 22, the picture of Father Abraham being willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and then you know how God provided the lamb, provided the sacrifice for him. Maybe he went into Exodus 12 because that was the Passover. Maybe he went into Exodus 12 and talked about the lamb sacrificing itself for their freedom to get them out of Egypt. Maybe he took him. I'm sure he took him to Psalm 22. I mean, he quotes it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe he took him through Psalm 22 and said, look, did you notice that it said my hands and feet would be pierced? Did you notice that it said they would gamble for my garments? Did you remember that kind of stuff? I mean, I gave you the quote there on the cross. I'm sure he took him to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He must suffer. It was necessary. I mean, friends, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of his first coming. I don't know whether he covered all 300 of them or not, but wouldn't you have loved to have listened to Jesus expound the scriptures? Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. This is where I got off, guys. I got to go a little further on down the road to here. I'm going to say goodbye to you now, you know. But they constrained him, and the word speaks of this, like almost like they get him in a headlock, you know, like, you're not going nowhere. You're staying with us. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. You know, it's almost 3 o'clock, you know. He went in to stay with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, why did he vanish from their sight? Because I think he did what he came to do. He came to tell them about his resurrection, to show himself to them, and to explain these things from the scripture. He's done, and he's got to move on, because he's got other guys to talk to. So far, he's now appeared to three people, and none of them are the 11 apostles. He's still got to get to the big guys, you know. So he vanishes from their sight. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? It says Now, back in verse 31, there's a phrase I want to end on. It says, their eyes were opened. And the Greek word for opened, dianoigo, to open by dividing or drawing asunder, to open thoroughly. It's like he's pulling back the curtains on their eyes. Sometimes we're a little disappointed when the curtain is pulled back.
Please, sir, we've done what you told us. We brought you the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West. We melted her.
You liquidated her, eh? Very resourceful.
Yes, sir. So we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir.
Not so fast. Not so fast. I'll have to give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow.
Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home now.
You've had plenty of time already.
Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you are really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yeah.
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
These guys, the curtain has been pulled back, but I got to tell you, it's better than they ever thought. They're not disappointed because they realize it's Jesus. I want to talk about my last point before we have communion, opened eyes. I think there's several things throughout the passage that are happening that result in these guys having their eyes opened. I got three things in here that I think contribute to their eyes being opened, and it starts with fellowship. Back in 24:15, it says, "And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus drew near and went with them." See, these two had been, they had a bit of a walk ahead of them. And so they're conversing, they're reasoning, they're having a rousing discussion about Jesus. We call that fellowship. They're talking about the events of the last week. And then as they walk along, they have this third person join them. It makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." It's almost like he just shows up. Having your eyes opened, I think, can start with hanging out with people and talking about Jesus in life. But it didn't open their eyes, it just started something, right? Because it's what brought Jesus alongside of them. Second thing is teaching. And as they're walking along, what does Jesus do? He begins to teach. He begins to open the scriptures to them. He uses all of the book, the whole book. Not just a few favorite verses. Now, the Bible says that the person who doesn't know God will have a hard time understanding the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Do you recall how easy it was to understand the Bible before you opened your heart to Jesus? Does anybody remember how difficult it was? How confusing the Bible was? That's because you were not a spiritual person. You were a natural man, Paul says. And yet when you opened your heart to Jesus, the Spirit of God came into your life and he begins to teach you. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. God wants to teach you. You need to be in the book. Let him teach you. It's good that you come to church. And of course, there's no better teacher than me, right? You all know this, right? No, there is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. You don't need me to be there every day when you open up your Bible. You need the Holy Spirit. He can teach you. You will learn from him. That's part of the process to where they get to where they finally have their eyes opened, is that they are learning the scriptures from Jesus. And then the third aspect is communion. When these two fellows, next week we'll see this, these two fellows are going to head back to Jerusalem. And it says, and they told the other 11, they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I want to be a little bit careful on this, because breaking bread isn't a term exclusive to communion. Because in fact, breaking bread almost speaks as much about fellowship than it does communion, in a sense. You know, we go out to Panera and have lunch together. We say we're breaking bread together, right? Right? We're hanging out together. And in fact, in our text in Luke, it actually doesn't say that he broke bread and then gave him a cup of wine. It wasn't the full thing. He just broke bread. Breaking bread with people, we call that fellowship. But what's interesting, my friends, is that the Greek word for fellowship and communion is the same word. It's the word koinonia. And in our passage has elements of both fellowship as well as communion. We read about the Last Supper in Luke 22. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So part of communion is about stirring up your brain, stirring up your mind, remembering what he has done for you. I think that's kind of what's happening here with these guys. I believe that the presence of Jesus is very real during communion. But I don't think it's because the bread magically becomes the real flesh of Jesus, or the grape juice becomes the real blood of Jesus. It's still bread. It's still grape juice. But there's a sense of his presence because you have a chance to draw near to God. And if you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. We're going to have communion in just a minute. That's what I loved about it. I was just so excited when I realized we were hitting this passage on Communion Sunday. You know, I pray that God will meet us in a wonderful way. You want a good picture of what it's like to have your eyes open for the first time? I came across this yesterday. This is I love this. This is a baby getting glasses who's never seen his mother. Look, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, do it today. Because not only will you open your heart, but your eyes will be opened to who he is. If I could get the guys who are going to help out with communion to come up, I'd like for the rest of us to take a minute and pray and prepare our hearts for communion. And so, Lord, I would like to pray, first of all, for any here who have never said yes to you, who have never admitted to you that they need you, who have never admitted to you that they are a sinner and they need forgiveness. Friend, this is what he's done for you. He's done this so that you can know him, not know about him, but actually know him. Do you understand that? He wants you to know him in an intimate way. But you have to take the first step, and you need to open your heart. And it can happen with a simple prayer. You saying to God something like this: Dear Jesus, I need you. And I admit I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I would like to turn from my sin, but I'm going to need your help. And I would like to follow you. I would like to know you. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.